There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
I didn't march 1 yard, 1 foot for the same sex to get married, and they're taking wrong and making it right, and taking right, making it wrong.
Those of us who are inspired by Judeo-Christian values, we're not seeking to sit in judgment of anyone. But we know that there are fundamental truths proven through thousands of years of human history.
I've referred to Joel Osteen's theology of the tyranny of positive thinking, where everybody must say positive things and think positive thoughts in order to be blessed by God.
That's the difference between preaching about Christ, where you basically just cut him apart and use him however you see fit, versus preaching Christ.
Pro Football Hall of Fame wives, love issues, etc.
We can get pretty desperate, can't we? I think there's no kind of desperation as the one that is produced by a persistent, daily, and at the time it seems, unending loneliness. We are not created to be alone. Now, not all of us have marriage in our futures or marriage as part of the rest of our life plan. Not all of us do. That's quite true. Still, we are not created to be alone. Be you male or female, we are created to live in community. It begins in family, which is the heart of all human community, and it extends into the rest of our lives. Think about it. And I have talked with young people who find themselves in this position, and it can be an all-consuming kind. I use the word desperation. There it is. They've left home, mom and dad, that heart of the community. They're out on their own. They may be making money, successful, pursuing their career, but they sense that, well, almost like that moment when God looks down on the single Adam and says, it is not good that he is alone. They have that kind of burning in their mind and their hearts. It's not good to be alone. How does it help to view singleness, our singlehood, as a Christian vocation? We'll be talking about Christian vocation, answering your questions and comments on the Christian vocation of singleness with Adrian Dorr Hines here in the first hour of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, the 27th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After an hour's conversation with Adrian Dorr Hines, author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for June, Hello, My Name is Single, Wendy Wright will join us, Vice President for Government Relations and Communications for CFAM, the Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute based in Washington, D.C. We're going to talk about Thursday's Supreme Court ruling against abortion clinic buffer zones. Then we'll round off today's program later in hour two with our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 28, Hananiah the False Prophet against Jeremiah. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, especially here in the first hour, as we take your questions and comments on the vocation of singleness. We are giving away 3 copies of the Issues Etc. book of the month for June. Hello, My Name is Single, to listeners with the best questions or comments on the vocation of singleness. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave a question or comment for Adrian Dorr Hines, author of the book Hello, My Name is Single, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Adrian Dorr Hines is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, and she's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for June, Hello, My Name is Single. Adrian, welcome back.
Hello, thanks for having me.
Why is it so important, Adrian, to view singleness, whether it be temporary or permanent, as just another Christian vocation?
That's a good question. It's helpful to understand it in this way, because vocation, really, at the end of the day, is the way in which God uses you to care for your neighbor. It's the place that He's put you and the things He's given you to do to to care for and to love and to serve those around you. I think it's easy for single people to feel like they don't belong to that crowd, like they have no one to serve, that they have no one to care for or to love. But as a single person, it really frees you up to live boldly in your vocation, because you do have the time and the freedom to care for those around you. And when we say neighbor, we don't just mean your person next door. We mean all those people that God has put you into contact with, your coworkers, the children you teach in Sunday school, your family. And so it's comforting, in a sense, because it makes us normal. Those of us who would be single, it lumps us together with the rest of Christianity and with those people who are serving those around them, because it makes us just one of the crowd who are loving and caring for those the Lord has put in our midst.
I have, in the course of pastoral experience, I've talked with young men, young women. You were one of them once, actually, where that sense of, I guess I'm going to call it loneliness, even though it's not like you're pining away by your window every night. It's a kind of pervasive loneliness where you want something other than this, but you know, golly, I haven't even met someone yet. And you know how long it takes after you meet someone and how many failed attempts there may be. That talk about that, it's part of the cross of singleness for many, not for all, but for many. That kind of low-level, constantly simmering sense of, I called it desperation before. Maybe it doesn't get to that point. Let's just call it loneliness.
I think it's definitely a tension, because our Lord tells us it's not good for man to be alone. And he tells, a woman that she is to be a helpmeet. And so what do you do when you're a man who doesn't have anyone, to help, and a woman who doesn't have anyone to help? There's a tension there where you want to be doing those things that our Lord would have us be about, but you don't have anyone to help or anyone to love and care for. I think that can be a very pious Christian struggle, and that's where the joy of vocation comes in, because while there may be one specific person that the Lord has in mind for you down the road, you still get to love and care and serve. In a sense, you get to practice what it means to be a man and a woman prior to marriage. That's one of the things the culture doesn't help with in a very real sense, is that understanding that prior to marriage, that dating or being single or being engaged, it's a time to learn what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. That men pattern how they interact with women after our Lord, after the one who became incarnate as a male, who gives. Our Lord gives us good gifts. Our husbands give us good gifts. And so women, in return, react to that. They respond to what it means to be a man. It helps them learn what it means to be a woman and how you receive, how you take what your husband and what your Lord have to give in humble piety. So that tension certainly is difficult, but it can also be a really helpful time to better understand what our Lord has in mind for us in terms of just maleness and femaleness.
Here's another aspect of it that I've observed, and I don't speak here from personal experience because I was married relatively early, and I can't really, as we said in previous conversations, can't really ever point to a period in my life where I would have thought of myself as single. I was kind of connected to mom and dad, went away to school, and before I knew it, I was married. But here, this is what I've heard from people who struggle in the vocation of singleness. It's kind of that I think I've missed the boat. Okay, I got out of college. I pursued my career. I did this to myself because I wasn't really interested in marriage early on, and now I really am, and I'm afraid that ship has sailed. What are your thoughts there?
Well, certainly a good time to have a discussion about getting married young. The culture tells us, A, that we don't need a spouse, we don't need a husband or a wife. And B, that if we decide that's something we're going to do, then we should certainly wait until we have our career sorted out and our boat and our house and all of those things, that you can have your cake and eat it too. And it's not helpful to think in those terms. You can have your cake and eat it too, but it may not be at the same time. You may not get to have a career as a young wife. You may be a young wife at home with children, and your career may come later. Your career may not come at all. But those are the things that we as the church get to talk about, that marriage is really a good gift, that it's one that we don't shun and we don't spurn simply because the culture does, but that if our Lord puts a good Lutheran or Christian man or woman in your path, that it's part of our joy and our challenge to be able to investigate that further and not to simply say, well, because the world says marriage is almost to the point where it's abnormal, you know, the way we speak about it now in the culture, we don't take the culture's cue in that regard. I think that we need to think in terms of the table of duties. You know, you talk about, are you a daughter? Are you a wife? What are you in that regard? It's something that we ought to always have on our mind as we're dating, as we're married, as we're single, wishing we were dating or wishing we were married, that constant thought of who am I and what is my place and what is God's will for my life in that regard, rather than what does the culture say is the best way to go. And that oftentimes is waiting or putting marriage off, and that's where guilt or shame can come into play.
You use the term, I guess I did too, early marriage, which is kind of an odd thing. I think they used to just call that marriage, but nowadays there's a respectable age for marriage, and it's certainly not before 25. My goodness, anyone who would do that must be a fool, or they must be pregnant. Those are the only two reasons. A big shift from, that's a cultural shift that our grandparents probably would not have recognized. My daughter got married very early, so to speak. When she was 18, or her husband was 20, and people thought, wow, that's really early. And then I talked to some of the older parishioners at our congregation. They said, well, I was 18, she was 19, and I went off to war or something like that. It wasn't that different. What's happened here with regard to the age of marriage? How do you describe it?
Yeah, you know, I really blame the 60s and the 70s. I write about this in my book. They gave us, you know, Pop Rocks and liposuction and invented Post-it notes during that point in time, but they really did nothing for our understanding of the importance of marriage. Culturally, until very recently, you know, the last 30 or 40 years, marriage at a relatively early age was the norm. And then with the advent of feminism and all of that entailed, when women didn't need men and they could do it all by themselves and they could do it in high heels, marriage between a man and a woman at any age, which used to be the norm, became optional. And then it became abnormal that something's, you know, weird and wrong with you if you're a young man and a young woman who wants to get married and start a family. So I think it's largely cultural, and that means that our churches probably have an uphill battle in this regard. We've lost ground that will be difficult to get back, because now we have young Christians and young Lutherans buying into this theory that it's good to wait until you're older, or even that, you know, that all love is the same, that the love between two grown men is just as acceptable and just the same as the love between one man and one woman committed to a one-flesh union for life. And so it's probably a good time to do a lot of listening to our young people, to our baby boomers who kind of got swept up in this. And then we get to do a lot of catechizing. We get to talk about what marriage is and how it is not just about feelings and sex, but that marriage is for procreation and that it is something that God blesses. You know, we also talk about the dangers of disregarding or even ignoring God's word in this regard. We talk about this with our young people. We also talk about it with our old people. I know you and I have talked about this, but we have grandmas and grandpas who are choosing not to get married, who are living together outside of marriage for really kind of goofy reasons like finances and things that 100 years ago a grown adult man or woman would have never even verbalized. But I think that the sweet spot here for the church is that she gets to come into the muck and mire of all of this sin and chaos and confusion that the world is throwing out with regard to marriage, where the devil likes to think that he's reigning supreme, and she gets to preach Christ and the order and the light that he brings through his word and his sacraments, through his death and resurrection for all of us, married or single.
When we come back, We're going to take your questions and your comments on the vocation of singleness with Adrian Dorr-Heinz. This break is a great time to give us a call. We are giving away three copies of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Hello, my name is Single. 1-877-623-6943.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will present the inaugural Village Lutheran Lecture on Christianity and Culture, July 19th, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, Ladue, Missouri. Her topic will be Tales from the Front, Religious Liberty and the Media, July 19th, 9 to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue, Missouri. We invite you to join us for this free and highly beneficial opportunity.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
I'm solo, I'm riding solo, I'm riding solo, I'm riding solo, solo. Now I'm feeling how I should. Never knew single could feel this good. Oh, star player misunderstood.
We're giving away three copies of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Hello, my name is Single. To the listeners with the best questions or comments on the vocation of singleness for the author of the book, Adrian Dorr-Heinz, live this Friday afternoon, June the 27th. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email with your question or comment, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or we have left space at our Facebook fan page for you to leave your question or comment for Adrian Dorr-Heinz on the vocation of singleness. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Adrian, this one comes from Mike, and a lot of the questions follow in this vein. Mike says, Pastor Bill Swirla, regular guest on the program, once commented, when you feel the burning of desire, remember that that's God's call to marriage. Mike says, I'm single, and it looks like I will remain so for the duration of my earthly life. Can you comment on discerning the pangs of passion? How do you tell whether they are reminders from God that your singleness is temporary and that he's calling you to marriage, as says Pastor Swirla, or they are a thorn in the flesh by which Satan tempts you to abandon your vocation, but through which God declares my grace is sufficient for you? How would you respond to Mike?
Yeah, there's a few things to unpack there. I think Pastor Swirla is certainly right that desire points us to where it can be fulfilled and met properly, which is in marriage. Pastor Swirla also has talked about marriage before as a kind of a fence that sort of keeps a husband and a wife protected and enclosed in their union, that it keeps them together and it keeps the world out. And I think that's a really helpful picture and a way to view and understand it. So marriage certainly is that place where all of those things are kept only between a husband and a wife. But at the same time, marriage is more than just desire. I just got back from Florida, and I saw plenty of guys watching girls in bikinis on the beach, and there was a lot of desire there. But that doesn't mean that a man's desire for how a woman looks translates necessarily into his caring for her as Christ cares for his church, where he is willing to lay down his life for her and to provide for her, to have children with her and support them. And so this is why our Lord gives us the sixth commandment, that he points us to living chaste and pure lives where our brains and our, you know, hearts and eyes, they all betray us. And the sixth commandment helps us to focus not just on the physical, but to put that aside and to look at the love and the respect and the relationship. So desire certainly is twofold. It can be a cause for repentance, certainly, and it reminds us of the weakness of our flesh. It can also be a call for us to pray for our Lord to bless us with a spouse. That said, one of the things I often tell, especially the young people when I speak with them, is that it's good for them to let their pastor shepherd them as singles and to not endure these struggles alone. So you're a pastor, you're a shepherd to a flock, you have a son and a daughter. I'm interested, Pastor Wilkin, in how you would help him discern what those struggles might mean.
Well, I think he's actually, in his question, he's actually really on the right track, because he understands that that desire can be, to put it kind of in crass terms, it can be a promise of God that's kind of knitted into his flesh. And I know where Pastor Swirl is coming from. He says, this is be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, at work in us. It's wired into us. There are exceptions, of course, but by and large, this is wired into us. But it sounds like Mike in Illinois also understands that Satan can take that same impulse that God has put it, created into us, and turn it toward his purposes. And I think actually your answer is really best, and that is to say, look, these desires in and of themselves are in fact a message that God has called you to into some, you know, toward the opposite sex. And one thing I'd say is don't give up. When someone says, you know, I'm single and I'm going to be single the rest of my life, unless they're 87 years old living in a nursing home and their doctor's giving them 3 days to live, I just don't think you can make those kind of prognostications. I've watched old people get married. I mean, it does happen. So I'd say don't give up. But I'd also say, you know, you understand that the devil can use this just as well as God can. And the devil's works, as the Bible says, they're obvious. They're obvious to see. Any Christian can recognize them. So that would be my best advice there. This one comes from a listener that wishes to remain anonymous. She says, I'm a 30-year-old single woman. For several years, I've longed for and prayed for God to send me a God-fearing husband, but the Lord hasn't granted me one yet. I find it more and more difficult to hang out with friends who have been blessed with children, as there's a strong voice screaming inside me that I should have a husband and children, too. I'm in a good Lutheran church with a large number of young parents and few singles, and I'm the odd one. I'm the one who organizes everything, but who walks home alone. She says, to be honest, I find this cross too heavy to carry. I long to hold someone's hand, to cook dinner for more than one person, to have someone to do the man stuff in my household and be able to give love to another person in a special way. She says those passages like Genesis 2:18 sometimes trouble her. And then she says, it might be a brutal question, but is my life not the way the Lord intended it? We hear a lot about finding/meeting spouses today. What is the balance between what God does and what I have to contribute when it comes to finding a good husband? Great question. Thanks for it. What's your response, Adrian?
Oh, I hear you, girl. I've been there. And I think the most comfort we can take in that moment is that God is good, despite how it feels and despite how it seems. And even if we do feel like we're the odd ones out, we cling to the fact that our Lord is good and he is gracious, even when our mind is trying to convince us otherwise. That's a good place to start. I think one helpful way to start is to understand that, you know, how much you do or how much Christ does, that sort of fine line she's trying to discern yet. You know, this gal may not yet have a spouse, but that doesn't mean that she can't seek a spouse. Right now, God's will for her life is to live according to the Ten Commandments. That makes it pretty simple and pretty plain. He wills that you follow the Ten Commandments. So you look at them in light of who you are. Are you a daughter? Yes. Are you a worker? Yes. Are you a wife? No, not yet. Maybe never. But you are still a Christian. And so the Sixth Commandment still applies. It's just that the gift of marriage hasn't yet been given to you. And so what do? You use your body according to God's will and to God's design. You understand that God created you to be fruitful and to multiply within particular confines. That's marriage. But we also believe that just because you're not married doesn't mean you're going against God's command or that that's not God's will for you. Anyone can go out and get married. This gal who wrote in could marry an atheist tomorrow if she wanted to. But she is doing the right thing by heeding our Lord's word about being yoked with unbelievers or with people who do not believe and worship and want to raise a family in the same way that a Christian would. So she's avoiding those things that are problematic, and those things can be exceptionally difficult, and she's to be commended for that. I also think it's good to note, if she's listening, that Christ has not left you alone. You do have a man in your life because you were, wedded to Christ in your baptism. The church is the bride of Christ, and so for right now, you're forgoing, you know, the image, the kind of the earthly marriage. You're foregoing that for the greater reality, which is what we will all be in heaven. We will not be married or given in marriage. We will all be single. It doesn't mean that you're going to have to forego the image forever. It may mean that you'll get married. It may not. But either one is not against God's will. God institutes marriage to bless us so that we're not alone. And yet we're not alone even if we're single. He marries us. He is our husband, our father, our brother. He hasn't left us alone. He has put us in a family. I think it's really important, too, that she be in touch with her spiritual father or with her father. If she doesn't have a good relationship with him, then certainly with her pastor, because they can offer sage counsel and sage advice of, you know, a fourth commandment kind of thing. And so we cling to the promises that Christ has given us. You know, Luke 11, he talks about the serpent and the egg and the scorpion and the fish, and he says, you know, even if your earthly father, who is a sinful person, gives you these good things, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask that of him? And so that's her joy right now, is to be able to ask and to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in her life so that she can live according to God's design, according to his will. And she knows what that will is. He doesn't hide his will from us. It is to live according to his commandments and to receive his good gifts. And then you simply go from there.
Adrienne Dorheinz is our guest. We're talking about the vocation of singleness. It's Friday, June the 27th. She's managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for June. Hello, my name is Single. We're giving three copies of that book away. 1-877-623-6943.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while. To answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in Word, Baptism, and Supper every Sunday morning at 9:15, Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan, epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I fall to pieces each time someone speaks your name.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the vocation of singleness in this hour of the program. Adrian Dorheinz is our guest. You know that Adrian has actually, it's not in her title list, but she actually has a Master of Arts in Religion. That's an intermediate degree in theology from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in addition to their primary function of training pastors for the Office of the Ministry in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and training deaconesses for their office of service there as well. They also offer intermediate and advanced degrees in theology. It's one of the things they do at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I don't think you'll find a bigger cheerleader for Concordia Theological Seminary than Adrian Dorheinz. You can find out more about them. ctsfw.edu is their website, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call if you're interested in training as a pastor or a deaconess or in one of those intermediate or advanced degrees in theology. 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Herman's on the line listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Yes, the secular world model attacks the Christian understanding in Scripture of the submission of the woman to the husband, who is to be Christ to her, and submission also to Christ as well. And they say, if you submit, you're degrading yourself, you're not living up to your full potential, you're not your full person. How do you respond to that type of charge?
Herman, thank you. Stay on hold, if you would, Herman, and we'll get your address and send you a copy of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Hello, My Name is Single. Adrian, what about that issue of submission?
Yeah, submit's like the ugly S word in the culture today. I think that it's commonly misunderstood to mean that, you know, women just turn into these meek wallflowers who have no voice and no vote and no opinion and no insight into things. And that's really an unhelpful understanding, because submission is actually a beautiful, wonderful thing. Our Lord gave us a natural order into how our relationships breathe and move and work. And part of that is submission. You know, we talked earlier about using kind of Christ's maleness as the model for how men deal with women. They look to Christ and how he cares for and gives himself up for the church. And so men pattern themselves after that. And so women, in turn, get to pattern themselves after the church. They get to respond in kind to all that Christ has to give. And that can actually be a really comforting, joyous thing. Christ doesn't love the church by, you know, kind of a harsh, heavy-handed sort of way. He humbles himself. He gives himself up for his church. And so when a husband does that for a wife, she, in turn, desires to submit to him. She gives herself up for him. You know, she has a desire to receive all that her husband has to give. It's a reaction, really, a kind of response into how God ordered and intended for things to be. And so to submit to a husband means that a wife responds to him, to Christ, in faith. She trusts that what her husband has to give her is what's best for her, that it is a good thing, and that he has her best interests at heart. It means that she takes him at his word when he says something. It's just a way in which a woman still has a voice and still has an opinion, but that she's open to receiving and to understanding and to living with a husband who has only the best to give her. That's submissiveness. It's humbleness, it's modesty, it's self-control. It's all of those things intertwined, and that's really a beautiful thing, not according to the world, but certainly according to Scripture and to how we as Christians understand it.
Michael in Natoma, Kansas, says, why is the issue of being single and the number of single people apparently so much greater today than, say, 50 years ago? What are your thoughts?
Again, I think that it's probably a cultural thing. Our grandparents and their grandparents had an order to things, and it was that you maybe went to school for a time, and then you got married, and you took care of a home, and you took care of your husband and your children. And with cultural changes, with feminism, with all of those historical things that have changed, that's fallen out of favor. A good book that a friend gave me when I got married was G.K. Chesterton's Brave New Family. And Chesterton's writing, you know, in kind of the midst of some cultural changes about how women believe that a home and a family and all of those things are sort of underneath them, that they're less than what they deserve and what's best for them. And Chesterton has a beautiful way of walking through what an amazing and a big deal it is to be a wife or to be a mom, and what great things those are, how they're not things to be looked down upon as though it's something lesser, but that those are great joys. So certainly probably a cultural thing that 100 years ago, people simply didn't consider it an option to leave home and go get a job, but that they were looking for someone to care for them, to be taken care of, and to care for someone else in return. And I think that's something that our older folks in our congregations, in our churches, can be helpful in teaching us. They can be good mentors in that regard, because presumably they lived through it, they understood it, and they can do the same for those of us who are seeking to understand it now.
Charlie in St. Louis has a question asking, because we've talked about this, online dating was a subject of a previous conversation with you. He asks, what did you learn about men through your online dating experience? What did you learn about yourself, and what have you learned about the online dating itself, good or bad? How would you summarize it?
Mm-hmm. Online dating is not a magic bullet. I think that that's one of the things that I've heard more recently is that, well, I've tried all of these other options in sort of real life, and so now I'll go online and I'll certainly find something there. And that's not always the case. Online dating may not be the place where you meet your spouse. There can be, you know, a lot of sketchy people online. You certainly have to be careful. Proverbs 4 tells us to guard our heart, and that's certainly true online as it is meeting a person at church or someplace else. But I think by being, you know, prayerful and deliberate and careful, it's certainly an option that you can meet a godly man or woman online just like you could in person. You know, you look for the same things in a spouse online that you would in person. You act the same way. You're honest about things. Men treat women online just as they would not online. Women, in turn, are genteel and feminine online just as they would be. So it's important to be honest, to be deliberate, to be careful, but to be real. And, you know, relationships ultimately hinge on honesty and And even though I think the internet allows a lot of leeway when it comes to this, and that's the danger, you as a Christian, you know, you hold yourself to a higher standard and to a better way when it comes to dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ online.
Let's talk about something that you were kind of circling a few minutes ago. And I'm thinking, here I'm thinking in particular about the younger person, and younger relatively speaking, someone who's still thinks they're of marriageable age, hasn't given up. They're sitting in that kind of between 20 and 30. And the desire to meet someone and marry, settle down and have a family is growing with them every day. I wonder how much of that is also our separated culture today. It's almost sometimes expected that young people are going to go off. They're going to fly the nest, sometimes a great distance from the nest, as singles to pursue their career rather than staying closer to home, nearer family, and in particular parents. I mean, to me, it sounds like a lot of the loneliness that some singles feel is because they're also separated from their families. What are your thoughts?
I agree, and it's been very interesting to me when I speak about singleness to large groups of people that inevitably a handful of women in their 50s or 60s will come up to me and say, I wish that I had known that it was okay to just go ahead and get married right out of college and to have my family. But I felt like I had to go off to college, or I felt like I had to go get a job, or I felt like I had to make a name for myself before I could settle down, which was really what I wanted to do. Again, I think the culture pushes that on our young people especially, so that they feel there's kind of an order to things that doesn't necessarily need to be there. There's nothing wrong, you know, if your daughter is 18 and she's met a good Christian man and wants to get married to him, there's nothing wrong with not going to college. There's nothing wrong with not getting a big, important job. Marriage is a blessing and a gift, and so our young people today who, in a sense, feel forced to move out, to move away, to do things for themselves, to kind of check off their bucket list first, especially when you're single, can make that feeling of loneliness even more acute. That's the importance of our pastors and our congregations and our fellow Christians, is that when we do encounter those singles and when they are away from home and when they are feeling that loneliness very acutely, we get to step in and remind them that in Christ they are not alone, that they are surrounded with brothers and sisters who are praying for them and caring about them.
10 minutes left for your questions or comments on the vocation of singlehood and an opportunity to win the book, Hello, My Name is Single. Our call-in number live this Friday afternoon, June the 27th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our Facebook page has a place for your questions and comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture, and the Christians didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's entire presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
What are some practical and personal issues facing many single men and women? And how can singles live secure in Christ? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Hello, My Name is Single. It's written by regular guest Adrian Dorr Heinz. Hello, My Name is Single is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you could find out more about Hello, My Name is Single at IssuesETC.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the vocation of singleness. Adrian Dorr Heinz is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Hello, My Name is Single. This one comes from Philip in Ellsworth, Kansas. He says, how does what you write apply to those who are single after marriage and not before? We're talking here about death or divorce.
Certainly. Human suffering is very real. And Christ comes to his people in the midst of that. That's part of, I think, the vocation of a widow or a widower who has lost their spouse and who now lives under the cross of feeling that loss. That's part of their vocation, is letting those of us in the church care for them, to come alongside them and to pray with them and to offer them Christ's comfort. So we hurt when our widow friend hurts. We sit with them when they don't want to be alone. We show them compassion and support. We let them talk, and we listen. We do the same for our divorced friends, too, because sin hurts, and it leaves its imprints on people's lives. When wives and husbands are split up, when they're no longer together, they're hurting, their children are suffering, the body of Christ is suffering, and so we certainly care for them as singles, perhaps in a unique way, in that we remind them that, church isn't just a social place. It isn't, I wrote in my book, it's not a stop-off between home and brunch. It's actually a place where God comes to us to comfort us, to care for us. And so for people in the church who are widowed or who are divorced, part of their vocation is to let us care for them and to let us listen and to let us come alongside you. We are there to love you through this sort of traumatic thing that you're going through, and to remind you that Christ has forgiveness for whatever part you played in your divorce, that he has comfort for you in that, that he has comfort for your husband that you've lost. Christ is your bridegroom. You are the bride, and so whether you've lost a spouse due to old age or divorce, Christ's marriage to you is perfect. That is truly the match that's made in heaven, and it's really the only one that counts.
Let's deal with a couple of the kind of darker sides of this that we haven't mentioned yet, and that is, it's not just the culture, but sometimes even Christian parents get it in their heads that it goes along with that kind of late marriage mindset that we bought into. Look, there's a time in your young life when you need to sow your wild oats, you need to test drive a lot of different relationships, because you're not going to be happy unless you kind of play the field for a long time, figure out what it is you're really looking for. What's your response to all of that?
Sowing wild oats is overrated. I don't really understand what the big deal about that is, at whatever form that it takes. I think it sounds cool to say, but no one really believes that that's all that great. There's a lot of hurt to be had in sowing wild oats. And no matter how far you go or you don't go in that regard, it's always going to be too far. Because if the Lord blesses you with a spouse, you will always have in your memory things that you've done with another person, or places you've gone, or or songs you've heard or restaurants you've eaten at. And so we need to be very careful in dating in relationships that we think about the other person as someone else's future spouse. Dr. Sinkfeil of Doxology wrote a brief piece in Hello, My Name is Single in this regard. And he says it's very helpful to think of this person. If you don't marry them, this is going to be someone else's spouse. And what would you want in terms of your own spouse? What would you have want your wife to have done when she sowed her wild oats? Or what would you want her not to do? And so it's something kind of helpful to keep in mind in that regard. Lauren Winner writes in her book, Real Sex, which is sometimes helpful and sometimes not, but she says, you know, keep in mind that a good rule of thumb is, you know, anything you would be willing to do on the steps of the Capitol, that's how far you either go or you don't go with the person you're dating. There's a lot of freaky people in the world who would probably be willing to do things on the steps of the Capitol that they shouldn't do. But either way, it's helpful to think of the other person not simply as someone you're having fun with right now and in the moment, and when you're done with them, you'll move on to someone else, but as someone else's daughter. You think of this woman as someone else's, you know, future wife, as someone else's future mom, and then you work backwards from there in how you treat and how you care for them in the relationship that you're in.
Adrian, let's finally discuss probably the most important thing, whether especially for those who are single and looking forward to or headed toward a different vocation, and that's marriage. The importance of finding and marrying someone with whom you share the same confession of the Christian faith.
It's vitally important. I think that it's very easy for people who have been single for what feels to them to be a long time to want to give in and to give up and to say, well, these 10 things used to be important to me in finding a Christian spouse, but I'm 40 years old, and so maybe I'll just settle for the top 3 or the top 5. And that's when we pray and we repent, because having a person with whom you can worship, who is on the same page about what you will teach your children about the faith, about how you will do devotions in the home, the same understanding of what Christ and his church mean to one another, those all are at the very heart and core of marriage. They are the very heartbeat of what marriage is. And if you aren't on the same page on those, it's going to be awfully difficult to be on the same page about the superfluous things that don't matter as much. So we are patient, and we pray, and we hold out, even though it may seem like hope will never come, and it may not, because our Lord doesn't promise us a spouse. He doesn't promise us children. He doesn't promise us any of those things. But he does promise to be faithful, and he does promise to hear our prayer. And so for those who are waiting, wait for a good Lutheran husband or wife. Or if you are a different denomination, you wait for a Christian spouse, because who you are as a Christian, who you are as a baptized child of God, and who your spouse is in that same regard, everything else flows from that when you enter into the vocation of marriage.
Let's see. Our anonymous emailer and Mike in Illinois, if you would both send us your mailing addresses, talkback@issuesetc.org, we'll send both of you Hello, My Name is Single. Adrian Dorheinz is managing editor of the Lutheran Witness magazine, and she's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Hello, My Name is Single. You can look for the book cover on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. It is a great way of kind of framing within the boundaries of God's Word and the comfort of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection for us, whatever our vocation may be, the vocation of singleness. It's called Hello, My Name is Single. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Adrian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Wendy Wright of CFAM, the Catholic Family and Human Rights Institute, based in Washington, D.C., is going to join us. We're going to talk about Thursday's Supreme Court ruling against abortion clinic buffer zones. A little bit later, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will join us. We continue our series on this Friday with him, Christ in the Old Testament. Today, Jeremiah 28, a false prophet, by the name of Hananiah. We'll find out who that is and how the Lord responds through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 28 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Whatever the vocation is, mine, I'll just be honest with you, mine happens to be married for a long time, for decades now. My wife went out of town for just a couple days this weekend, and I used to be able to spend a week, 4 or 5 weeks away from her without, when I was a younger guy, more resilient, without any ill effects. I was withering. I was withering after about a day. I need that woman. She is my wife. She's the one that God has given me for life, and I can't imagine being without her. That is one of the great joys of the vocation of marriage, and there are joys in the vocation of singleness, too. The joys are the same, really, that you don't come to depend upon the freedom of singleness or the interdependence of marriage, but to cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And we know that in the cross of Jesus Christ, that care goes far beyond any of our concerns in our vocations. Hour two of Issues, Etc., next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.